It is really good to be back with you. We had a good trip to Florida. Worst part of the whole trip, I think, was waiting in airports. We had a great time with family, and got to see one of our grandsons stand up and give the valedictorian address. Took him a total of about 90 seconds. He is a quiet man, a few words, but he stood up, spoke up, and he sat down. I won't say the last part. It rhymes. But good to be with you. It's a rainy day. It's kind of difficult to be out in this kind of weather, and yet here we are. And I thank you for your presence this morning and your interest in being here. We do want to keep all those in our prayers who are away from us. They're traveling or they're home dealing with illness. We appreciate we have visitors with us too. And we're grateful for all who are able to be here today. For our text this morning, to begin our study, go with me, please, to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, there are three passages in the book of Acts in which Luke, the writer, provides the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And it goes into detail. It is the most detailed, I think, of all of the accounts of conversion in the book of Acts in the New Testament. It explains what happened, when it happened, how it happened, and all of these kinds of things. But I just want to read a little part of it, starting in verse 12, Acts chapter 22, verse 12. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. And this account, this is Paul speaking, giving his own account of things. And so he speaks in the first person. He came to me, Paul said, and standing near, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him. And he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So, the Bible here tells a story, and it's a story, of course, as we said, that is rehearsed several times in Luke's account in Acts, and it's the story of this man who, needless to say, underwent a life-changing experience. His life would never be the same again for a number of reasons and in a number of very significant ways. He was a man who had been an unbeliever and became a believer, a passionate believer in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is a man who had been a persecutor of Christians, and now he was one of them. In fact, he was a persecutor who became a preacher of the gospel message. He is one who had been an antagonist to the faith, and now he is an apostle of the Christ. Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Paul, described himself as a minister of Christ, that is, a servant of Christ. And it's an amazing story, isn't it? Of all of the accounts of people who surrendered their will to the Lord Jesus Christ and decided to follow him, perhaps there's none that's more dramatic and such a profound change in the direction of his life than this man. And from these accounts in Acts, in chapter 9, chapter 22 here, and also later in chapter 26, we learn a lot of the details. And we see that here was a man who was bent on persecuting Christians, and as he puts it, determined to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And on his way to Damascus, a journey that he was taking for the express purpose of finding disciples to arrest them, to bring them bound to Jerusalem, this man Saul saw Jesus in a heavenly vision. Now, a lot of people believe that Saul was saved there on the Damascus Road. And yet the text tells us very clearly that he was instructed by Jesus himself to go into the city, and there he would be told what to do. So an important part of the account, that's at least as important as what happened on the Damascus Road, and I would say, from an eternal perspective, was far more important than what happened on the Damascus Road, because it involved the decision that he was to make to surrender his life to Jesus Christ and to follow him. Saul, you know, had been blinded for 3 days. When he met Jesus on the road, he was stricken with blindness and had to depend on others to lead him to the city as he was instructed to do. And during that time, he waited and he prayed and he fasted, waiting to hear what he should do. And then finally, the Lord God sent Ananias, a devout man, the Bible says, a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. He came to him to preach Jesus to one of his fiercest opponents. You ever stop and think about how Ananias might have felt? He'd go, your assignment is to go talk to this notorious persecutor of Christians, Saul of Tarsus. But he goes there, and at the conclusion of that one-on-one sermon, the preacher asked a question and issued a challenge. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And the account says in chapter 9 that he got up and was baptized. I think we all understand that as we read our New Testaments, the subject and the instruction regarding baptism is a very important step in the process leading to our salvation. It is talked about all through the New Testament. We see that, remember from our recent study of the book of Acts, that every detailed account of conversion in Acts includes baptism. So we read about the people on the day of Pentecost, and there were 3,000 of them on that one day who decided to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. We read about the people of Samaria in chapter 8, who, having believed, they were baptized. We read about the Ethiopian treasurer in chapter 8 who was instructed by Philip about Jesus. Even from the prophet Isaiah chapter 53, he spoke to him of Jesus as the Lamb who was to suffer for our sake. And he said, "See, here is water." And he was baptized. And the text says that he went on his way rejoicing after that. Read about the case of Cornelius in chapter 10. The first Gentile who is spoken of in the New Testament as hearing the gospel message and obeying and was baptized. Read about a Philippian jailer, another Gentile, a Roman jailer in Philippi. He and all of his household were baptized the same hour of the night. And we read about Lydia, this woman in Acts chapter 16, who obeyed the gospel of Christ. Obeyed the gospel call, and she and her household also were baptized. But the most detailed of all of them is this man Saul of Tarsus. But you see, in every case that we have cited here, sinners were saved after hearing the gospel and then believing it and then turning from their sins with a penitent heart, and upon confessing their faith in Jesus Christ, they were baptized for the remission of sins. The question I want to think about for a few moments this morning is, how does the washing of baptism relate to our washing in the blood of Jesus? What's the connection there? And is there a connection? Well, I think we understand there's a very important connection. And I think that when we think about the subject of baptism, we think about particularly this statement that is made to Saul by Ananias to get up and be baptized and wash away your sins as you call on the name of the Lord. It's an opportunity for us to reflect on what Jesus did as well as what Saul did. Because what Saul did means nothing unless we understand what Jesus did. We don't really get the whole picture. And that's true of us. When we think about our baptism, the day that we decided to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, our minds should always go back to that cross, to that old rugged cross where our Lord and Savior shed His blood. Because without that, it would not mean anything. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we read the statement that Jesus washed us from our sins in His own blood. It's interesting to see the parallel language in this text and the one in the case of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22. Ananias says to him, get up and be baptized, wash away your sins, and call on the name of the Lord. And here we see that John says that Jesus has washed us from our sin in His own blood. Now, you know, a lot of folks look at all this and they say, well, we're saved by the blood of Christ, and we're not saved by baptism. And Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus just by his faith in Christ, and baptism didn't have anything to do with his salvation. At least it's not as far as a condition is concern. And so we understand that there are those viewpoints out there. And I believe that a lot of very sincere people believe that, but I also believe that they are mistaken in that. Because the scriptures teach that there's a very important connection between baptism, the washing of baptism, and the washing that we have been afforded through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to think about that for a moment. Of course, the shed blood of Jesus on the cross is so essential for our salvation, isn't it? Even the prophet spoke of the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, the one who would be offered as a sacrifice for our sins. And repeatedly in the New Testament, attention is called to the cross. Our gaze should always be upon the cross. Our attention should be to the cross and to the sacrifice that was made there, to the blood that was shed there for remission of sin. You remember that even when Jesus was about to go to the cross, and as He met with His disciples on that Passover evening, and as they observed the Passover, He took the bread and He gave it to them and said, this is My body. And He took the cup, the fruit of the vine that was there as part of that feast, and He said, drink this. And He said, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is being shed for the remission of sins. And even before He goes to the cross, He's saying that I'm going to shed My blood. I'm going to be given as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And that's such an important principle. You think about what the Bible says about the power of the blood. The Bible talks about how we are justified by His blood. The blood of Jesus justifies. Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We are justified. To justify means to make someone righteous. And while all of us have sinned, those who are justified are now able to appear before God as though they had not sinned. God has made them righteous. God declares them righteous. He accounts them as righteous. That's justified. And why? Because they've been justified by the blood of Jesus when their sins are washed away in baptism. The blood of Jesus redeems. We're redeemed through His blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's another idea. We have the idea of just being justified, being declared righteous. Redemption is a term that was often used in the context of purchasing the freedom of a slave. Redemption. And a redemption price was required for that to happen. People in the first century were familiar with the buying and selling of slaves. It was such an important part, just a pervasive part of their culture. And these were people that they were living their lives as slaves, but when they were redeemed, they were purchased. They were bought with silver and gold, and the price was paid to secure their freedom from slavery. The Bible teaches then that slaves of sin. We were slaves of sin, but we have been released from Satan's bondage by Jesus' blood. And not only this, the blood of Christ reconciles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. The idea of reconciliation, here it's talking about reconciliation of all people, Jews and Gentiles, in one body. But before there can be reconciliation of people to one another, first we have to be reconciled to God. Sin creates a separation between us and God. When we sin, we're separated from God. We think about Adam and Eve when they committed sin. Immediately they were expelled from the garden, which kind of visually and symbolizes to us the separation, the breaking off of fellowship that occurred when sin was committed. Reconciliation then means bringing together people who have been estranged from one another. Bringing them back together. They're reconciled again. They're in fellowship again. Sinful people who are separated. People who are alienated. People who have been estranged from God can be reconciled by the blood of Jesus. That's the gospel message, isn't it? You see the centrality of the cross. The absolutely fundamental necessity of the blood of Christ. So when we wash them, we're justified by His blood, we're redeemed through His blood, we're reconciled through His blood, and we're washed from our sins in His blood. As mentioned a moment ago, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, "This is My blood which is poured out." Which is poured out for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, "He washed us from our sins in His blood." There is this cleansing that takes place. In one passage in the book of Revelation, in chapter 7 it is, that we see there, here is a multitude of people, and they are praising God. They are crying out salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And one of the elders said, "Well, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So there's our picture. There it is. We're washed in the blood. We have our robes washed clean and white from the blood of the Lamb. And you know, when people make the statement, only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us of our sins, my answer is, amen. I have no quarrel with that. We have to understand that. There's an old hymn that asks the question, what can wash away my sin? And then gives the one true and infallible answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if we don't understand that, that's why many times we don't understand that our salvation is by grace. It is by grace. It will always be by grace. It's through the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. We're justified by the blood of Jesus. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Reconciled by His blood. Cleansed by His blood. That's what Jesus' blood does for us. And how wonderful it is to come together and worship and praise Him for what He's done. The spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But when does that happen? When does it happen that we receive the benefits of the cleansing blood of Jesus? And here's what I want to say. Baptism takes us to the cross. It's baptism. It is that act of faith, that obedient act of faith when we allow ourselves to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It takes us to the cross. It takes us to the blood of Jesus. And that's so important that we understand that. I think we see this so very clearly in Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul has much to say there about our baptism and connecting it with the death of Jesus Christ. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And the answer is, well, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now we're familiar with this text, and we know that what Paul is dealing with here is to anticipate the question that some might raise. He's been talking a lot about how we're saved by grace. And so the question might come, well, does that mean we just continue in sin so that grace may increase? Paul is anticipating the question. And now he gives the unequivocal answer, God forbid. May it never be. How can we even conceive of that? We have, because why? Because we have died to sin. And we've been raised with Christ to completely new life. In Paul's writings in the New Testament, he is always speaking in terms of how when we come to Christ, because of what He has done for us, we become a new person. The old person has been put to death and it's a new person. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? But do you see here that he says he's speaking to Christians, and when he speaks of when they became a Christian, he says, we have been baptized into Christ, and having done so, we have been baptized into His death. There is a participation, if you will, in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. When we are buried with Him in baptism, and raised to a new life. The way Paul puts it in Ephesians is we were dead in our sins, but God has made us alive in Christ, and He raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. We have fellowship with Him because of His blood. And so Paul explicitly makes baptism the access to the blood of Jesus when he says we have been baptized into his death. What does that mean? It means that his death is where the blood was shed. We said, you know, Jesus washed away our sins in his blood. We understand that doesn't mean in the literal sense. I mean, sins are spiritual in nature. Sins can't be washed away with water. And certainly no one believes that the water washes away our sins, because in the first place, our sins are spiritual. It's a spiritual condition. And it takes a spiritual power, a spiritual act, to take away our sins. And that's the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sins are not cleansed by the water, but by the blood. So here's the point. When Ananias says to Saul in Acts 22:16, when he says there, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, the water baptism is not what washes away sins, but it's when one's sins are washed away. Sins are not cleansed by the water of baptism. Our sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, but it is in the act of baptism that God applies the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins. Is that clear to us? Does that make sense? You see, it's not a question of what washes away our sins. It's when does God wash away our sins in Acts 22:16. And so he says to Ananias says to Saul, Saul, you need to get up right now. Don't delay any longer. Get up right now and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. All the atonement was already done. The death of Jesus was already completed. It's already available to him, but he says, this is what you need to do. Colossians 2:12 tells us that we were buried with Christ in baptism, raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And there's an old song. There's an old song. It's Victory in Jesus. I want to read part of it. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. And then I repented of my sins and won the victory. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And then I obeyed his blessed commands and gained the victory. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing in the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. When did that happen? It happened when I obeyed his precious gospel and was baptized, which took me to the cross, to the blood of Jesus, the cleansing blood of Jesus. Victory in Jesus. The story of the life-changing conversion of Saul of Tarsus is an amazing, beautiful story. It's a story of victory in Jesus. Victory over sin and death. A relationship with God and His Son, and a relationship with the people of God through the blood of Jesus. And perhaps you're longing for such a relationship, for the assurance and the hope of life everlasting. For most of us here, perhaps all of us, it's a matter of reflecting upon the significance of what we have already done. So why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And so if this invitation does apply to anyone today, please respond to the call that's given. Let's stand now as we sing the song.